Praise the Lord for the special and song. Thank you so much for that. Amen. Hope that blessed your heart. If it didn't, the message will be a blessing, I pray. John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. So wonderful hearing about Jesus. Belonging to Him. Do you belong to Him today? I pray that you can say that. If you don't know that for sure, there's a man that you're going to be hearing about today that did not know Jesus Christ, but came to know Him. And this morning we're continuing on our series, Follow Me, following the life of Jesus, going through His ministry. In John chapter 3, we know John chapter 3 very well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse, but many of us don't know that it comes from the dissertation with Nicodemus. And that's where we're going to be looking at this morning. And Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ seeking for the truth. Amen? Seeking for the truth. And that's why you've come to God's house this morning, seeking for the truth. And this morning, this is going to be a gospel message, but also it's a message that's going to be for the Christian as well, because in this morning we're going to see that Nicodemus had three problems. Three problems, three things that prohibited him at first from understanding the words that Jesus spoke that we're going to read here in just a moment. And unfortunately, there are people still today that have these three same problems. Many, some are lost, but even some who have become saved and know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the song we just heard, they now belong to Jesus, but in their following of Jesus, in their following of Him, they still have these three problems. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And in John chapter 3, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 10. And if you could follow along in your King James Bible as I read, beginning in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. In verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing this morning. Dearly Father, I pray that You would bless us this morning. We've come to Your house seeking truth. We've come to Your Word seeking the truth. And we pray that this morning that this message, dear Lord, would sink deep into our hearts. That it would be one that we understand the difficulties that Nicodemus had. And we know that Nicodemus came to be a child of Yourself and he trusted in You as Savior. But Lord, I pray this morning, if any here, they're seeking for truth. Maybe they are seeking for an assurance of salvation. They are seeking for a surety that they're going to be going to heaven when they die. And Lord, I pray that if they do not have that this morning, that they would listen intently and that You'd speak to their heart just as You spoke to the heart of Nicodemus. And Lord, I pray for the Christians here today that they know You as Savior. But Lord, some encounter these same problems that Nicodemus encountered. And I pray that this morning that we would be faithful to your word and that we'd be faithful to ask you, dear Lord, where there is correction needed, that we would be faithful to call on your name, to humble ourselves and get those things right with you today and to not walk in those ways any longer. We pray, dear Lord, that you would work in hearts, that you would give me the words to say, and that I would say exactly what I need to say and not say what I ought not. I pray that you would bless in a special way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, Marvel Not. Marvel Not. And that's exactly what Nicodemus had done when he said, how can these things be? He did not understand what Jesus was saying to him. I know we read this, we've been brought up in church, and we've been taught these things. And we say, well, how could Nicodemus not understand these things? There are times when we're out soul winning with people, and we show them how they need to be saved, and how that they're a sinner, and how that their soul will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And they have the same question, I don't understand. I thought I was just an animal. I did not know I had a soul. How can these things be? The same question, the same statement is made. And some people say, well, it's not possible for us to know if we're on our way to heaven. There is no possible way to know for sure. Well, Jesus gives us a sure answer this morning, and you can have that sure answer. But there's three problems that were in Nicodemus' life. A problem with his thought process. A problem with his understanding of what Jesus was telling him. And the same problem affects many people today. And the first problem being is Nicodemus had a problem with the physical versus the spiritual. The physical versus the spiritual. Nicodemus thought in a physical way. Now, in verse number 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, what I am telling you is 100% the truth. I am telling you this on the authority of my Heavenly Father, Jehovah God. Truly, truly, he's saying this is the truth. This is exactly what you need to hear. And this is exactly what you need to hear this morning. That's exactly what people watching the stream need to hear this morning. Truly, truly, this is the truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus was confused by this statement. We all know that we all have a physical birth. Amen. If you did not have one, you would not be here. We all have a physical birth. And we all have been born physically. He recognized, now why did Nicodemus come to Jesus? He recognized that Jesus was sent from God. He recognized the physical and that Jesus was in the office of a prophet. We looked at that last week when Jesus went into the temple in John chapter 2, and he purged the temple in the office of a prophet. Nicodemus, I no doubt, had heard about that, might even have been there and seen that happen. He understood the physical, that Jesus was a man sent from God. And we see that in verse number 2. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these things except God be with him. He saw the man. He saw one part of who Jesus was. He saw his humanity. He did not see his divinity as the Messiah. He only saw the physical. Nicodemus was stuck in a physical viewpoint of the world. And this was due partly to the religious system that he was involved with. But we'll look at that in a couple of minutes. He saw only the physical. So the statement of verse number 3, a man to be born again. He must be born again. Except he be born again. A man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This didn't make sense to him. How can he be born again? Now think of it, you know, well, Pastor, that means the new birth. And yeah, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But those of us who have been brought up in church, we know that. But to this man, this was a new concept. The be born again. And his confusion is represented in verse number 4. He says, can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And that it was a physical process to him. He said, it's not possible for a grown man to go back into his mother's womb and be born again. That's an impossibility. But then Jesus clarifies in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is the physical birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. the statement in verse number 3 did not make sense to Nicodemus, then Jesus clarified. And in verse number 4, you can almost hear a note of skepticism in Nicodemus's voice or in his statement. How is this possible? And he came to hear the truth. I don't know if he came to hear a great doctrinal dissertation. He came to hear a great sermon or a great theological message. And except that he comes and he hears he must be born again. Huh? That's what he was thinking. This doesn't make sense to him. But then Jesus tells him that he's not talking about a physical birth. He is talking about a spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, when we talk to people about spiritual things, many times it is confusing to them. It is a confusing thing to them when you talk about salvation, that our heart, our souls, and our spirits are dirty with sin. Our hearts are dirty with sin. And I'm like, well, I don't have any cholesterol problems. I mean, I'm okay. I'm healthy. I don't have any heart disease. No, that's the physical heart. But in our spirit and our soul, we are dirty with sin. For all the sin to come short of the glory of God. Our souls are dead in our trespasses and sins. But we look at the spiritual things of someone who is not saved, who is lost, and they read parts of the Bible. They say, well, this doesn't make any sense to the mind. It makes no sense to the logic. It makes no sense to the physical world around them. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14 tells us something. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Jesus explained the spiritual birth. Everyone has to be born physically, but in order to go to heaven for all of eternity, you need to be spiritually born. For all that are born in the world are spiritually dead because of sin. Ephesians 2:1. For ye were once all dead in your trespasses and sins. Every single person in here today, because of sin, at one point in time in your life, either you currently are dead in your trespasses and sins, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, or if you have received Jesus Christ, you were, but now you've been given the new birth, new life in Christ. Amen. I love that hymn when we're up at Fairhaven. We got a CD there, their newer one there, and one of my favorite songs on there is New Life in Christ. I've heard it before, but I like that one because you know it's so true. When we are spiritually born again, we have new life in Christ, abundant and free. Amen. That's what we have in the spiritual life, in the spiritual birth. Then Jesus says this statement, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So don't be confused by this. He said, marvel not that ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's saying, Nicodemus, the spiritual is not a physical thing. You can't take the spirit of a man and weigh it. You can't take it. You can't see the evidence of it. Now, if here today, if I was standing up here, you would say that I'm alive. I'm up here preaching and everything, right? You would say that I'm alive. But if I fall down dead, you would know something was different about me. And that life was gone out of me. Now, if you weighed me and measured all the chemicals in my body and all the material makeup of my body before I died, and then you measured it right after death, it'll be the same chemical makeup, the same everything, but there'd be something missing, that is the soul, my soul, and their spirit, which you cannot weigh, which you cannot see, is missing. And that's what must be born again. That is what is inside a man. That's who a man is. A man is not the physical. The man is not their fingers and toes and their hands. This is just the abode we live in. But ourselves, the who we are, is our soul and our spirit, which must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is where we gain peace. This is where we have eternal life. This is where we have new life in Christ. If you're here today Don't marvel that Jesus has said you must be born again. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to be born again for all the sin to come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. No one has been born good here today. You know, we're taught that, well, we're all born good people. We're all naturally good. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that man is naturally evil, that sometimes does good things. But because of our sin, because of our wickedness before God, because of all that we've done before Him and going against His Word, we are worthy of the death penalty, for the wages of sin is death. Not only the death penalty in the physical, that's why we have an end of our life. Man was created immortal in the garden, but when he fell into sin, man limited his life. And that the penalty for sin is physical death. But also, if you look at Revelation 21, you don't have to turn there, we see the second death is described, and that of the lake of fire. And we have faced, because of our sin, not only with physical death, but the second death, which is death in hellfire for all of eternity. That is the penalty for sin. But aren't you so glad that we have a gracious and wonderful and loving God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All come to realization of their sin. All come to an honesty about their sin. All come to reality of what their sin is doing and where it is sending them. And repentance is that I'm wicked and wretched and vile before a holy God. My sin is wretched and vile, and I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm going to go to Christ, and I'm turning away from my sin, and I'm going to call upon Jesus Christ, who bled and suffered and died. The same Jesus that Nicodemus came to is the same Jesus that Nicodemus prepared for burial after his dying upon the cross, but also the same Jesus that rose again on the third day and is in heaven forevermore, making intercession for us on the right hand of God. Praise God for that. The shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Nicodemus didn't fully understand. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't fully understand. So how can these things be? You know what? Some people ask the same question. Well, how can these things be? Jesus didn't tell him that he needed to understand it. He told him he needed to believe it. Amen? It's the truth. Jesus was trying to give him understanding, but he was faced with the physical instead of the spiritual. You know, there are some followers of Christ that have the same trouble. They focus on the physical instead of the spiritual. Now, have you ever experienced someone like that? If you're having the activity to reach lost people, all they care about is how much it costs, right? Or how much, or how hard it's going to be. Or maybe, you know, Pastor, you know, we want to see people get saved, and we want to go out on visitation. We went on visitation yesterday and knocked on doors, and all they care about is how hot or cold or rainy or whatever it is. Instead of saying, hey, you're going to see lost people get saved, but they care about the physical instead of the spiritual. They consistently focus on the wrong thing, the physical thing. And many times, because they focus on the physical, you know, they say, well, I'm not going to believe it, God, until you show me. You know, they're show me Christians. What was the show me state? Was that Wisconsin? Is that where it was? Missouri, the show me state. That was made famous years ago. Oh, that was McCarthy that said that. I'm not sure who said that. But it was a senator way back in the day. And he said, show me. I'll believe it if I can hold it in my hands and see it and touch it and taste it. I'll believe it. Well, you're going to be waiting a long time for salvation because you can't touch, taste, or smell salvation. You can't. Because that's not what it has to deal with. It deals with the spiritual. Some deny that the spiritual even exists. It does. You know why? You know how I know it exists? Because Jesus said right here that it does. Amen? The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is the agent of the new birth. Now, we need to focus on the spiritual. That is why in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, turn over there, Matthew chapter 6, that is why Jesus told us to look up. Matthew chapter 6 and verses number 19 through 21. To look up. Christians, can I tell you something this morning? You need to start looking up. Instead of focusing on the physical things of your life, this life right here is not permanent. This life that we live in this flesh is not permanent. You know, that it's a very interesting thought, if you think about it, that when we were in the womb, we were growing and we were being prepared for a new life. We were alive and we were growing, we were developing in the womb, and then we were born, and we were born into a new life here and prepared for a purpose in this life. And the same is that when we are serving God and loving God, that this phase of our life is preparing us for the life to come. Do you think we're going to be sitting on a cloud for all of eternity with a harp and a little halo? That's how people describe it. No, Jesus has work for us to do, and we're to prepare for it here. I think this life is a job interview, if you think about it, for our Lord and Savior. How we do here is what job He gives us up there. Now, I'm not going to say that, I'm going to be in charge of a planet and a solar system and all of that. No, I didn't say that. But Jesus has a job for us to do, and we need to prepare for it here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21 tells us this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. The physical, don't focus on it here. Don't focus on riches and all of these things here. Don't focus your whole life on it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure today? Christian, is your treasure in the physical or is it in the spiritual things of God? Where is your treasure? And you know what? Wherever your treasure is, well, I just need to get things taken care of down here on this side. Then I'll start worrying about things up there. Then your heart's here. It's not with the Lord in heaven. Your heart's not in spiritual things. And definitely your heart's not in your Bible. If you focus so much on the physical, here's a little test. Do you focus on the physical or the spiritual? What do you do first every morning? Well, we get out of bed. Well, that's obvious. All of us, sometimes we don't. But we are supposed to get out of bed. We get out of bed. But this will tell you if you focus on the physical or not, in that you have to check your stock market account or whatever. It's a pastor, I don't have stock market accounts. But if you do, you know, you check the stock market and you do your daily trades before you read your Bible. How do you focus your day? Do you go to the spiritual before you go to the physical, or you go to the physical before the spiritual? So, well, Pastor, I eat my breakfast. I'm not saying eating your breakfast before you read your Bible so you're awake to read it. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Some people, they need to eat breakfast or they're going to keel over from diabetes or have a diabetic coma before they read their Bible. I understand that. That's not what I'm saying. But what is your focus? I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and then I'll read my Bible. Got to focus on the physical things before I get to God's Word, the spiritual things. Oh, we need to get to spiritual things first. Amen? That's what David did. We need to do that and get to spiritual things first. And then the physical comes. I understand we live in a physical world. I understand that we have physical lives to live, but it should not be our focus of our life. And that's what the focus of Nicodemus' life. But a question would be, well, why is that? Why was his life focused that way? Well, because that brings us to the second problem that Nicodemus had, religion versus relationship. So we saw he had a problem with the physical versus the spiritual. He emphasized the physical, but now he had a problem, religion versus relationship. He had a religious system versus a relationship with Jesus Christ and with His Heavenly Father. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a theologically orthodox man. Not only was he a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Pharisees. We see him a little later on in John, I think John chapter 6. And when the Pharisees are getting together and saying, what are we going to do with this Jesus of Nazareth? He teaches things that are against our doctrines. What are we going to do with him? Maybe we should kill him. Maybe we should get rid of him. And Nicodemus spoke up for the Lord, so that he is a man sent from God. I only thought Nicodemus was mentioned later on in the end, but he is actually mentioned another time there. He was in that with the council, for he said he was one of them. He was one of the council. He was a ruler. So this man was not an unknown man. He was a well-known man. And he came, and he was a Pharisee. They were very strict in following the law of God given in the Old Testament. They were very strict about it. But not only that, they had one problem. They sound pretty good, Pastor. They kept the law of God. They were strict. They knew the theology. They were very good, but they had one fatal flaw. They also followed what is known as the Oral Torah, which has been written down now today, which is known as the Talmud, which is the basically common collection of commentaries by rabbis on the scriptures. And this was the basis of the Pharisees' doctrine and practice. Not only was it the Torah, the Old Testament, but also this. And what had happened, as a Bible-believing church here today, we believe the Bible. We trust the Bible. But what happened is they, as a religious system, went more into the area of the traditions of men. And they began to follow the traditions. And what happened? Instead of the salvation by grace and that they were looking forward, they were safe in that they were looking to the coming Messiah who would die for them. And that's where faith of Abraham, the faith of Noah, and the faith of others, they were saved by trusting in the coming Messiah. But the Pharisees taught, no, we are saved by the keeping of the law. We are saved by the giving of sacrifices. We are saved by doing the following the law of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with following the law of God. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. I promote that wholeheartedly, following God's law. Now, I'm not saying we have to, you know, do the Sabbath and all of that. The Bible says, the New Testament, that those things are completed. And they're all passed away. They're not needed any longer. However, the moral law of God and the morals of the Old Testament still need to be followed. You can't just throw the whole thing out. Thou shalt not commit adultery is still in there. Thou shalt not steal is still in there. We can't throw that out because that's the moral law of God. And we see that the Pharisees, but they thought the keeping of the Ten Commandments, the keeping of all the law, keeping of the ceremonial law, and giving tithe of everything. They would even give tithes. They would have herbs in their gardens, and they would give a tenth out of the leaves off of their herbs. I mean, they were very precise so that they could achieve salvation. And this is the religious system that Nicodemus came out. So now do you see why he was so focused so much on the physical? Because that's all he had to depend on for salvation. The physical. What he could do. But the Bible tells us something very important. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Very important verse. A very important verse. Not just isolated by itself, but one of many verses that express the same thing. And that it isn't the works of man that save a soul. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot atone for our sin. Only Jesus Christ could. And that our salvation, our coming to Christ, has nothing to do of our good outweighing our bad. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning. We understand something. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Grace means unmerited favor. You are given something you do not deserve. You did not earn. You know, and that's, you know, a lot of us survive off the grace of the United States government because your tax return, you're giving you back money that most of the time you didn't earn. Did you know that? A lot of people didn't know that. Sometimes, and that's just how things are right now. So that's a picture in your mind. So now you can thank the United States government for having grace on you. Amen? All right? We can thank that. But this is the grace, the unmerited favor that God has here. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And so we get here, and so, well, what is this grace? That we did not deserve to have Jesus Christ come. We did not deserve. We had done wickedly. We had done vileness before God. And we were deserving of judgment. But God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy. He sent Jesus to be our substitute, to die on the cross for our sin so that we could be saved. Why? Because it's not of works in verse number 9. Not of works. The same man should boast. We are given, we're given Jesus Christ because we could not save ourselves. And this was something that was revolutionary to Nicodemus. He never heard this before. He was taught that if he just gave his tithe and he followed the Pharisees' way and he followed the Bible, followed the Old Testament, that he would be in heaven. He didn't hear anything about a new birth, that something had to change in him, that something that he had to believe in something beyond what he could do himself. Now, he believed in the spiritual. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. They believed you were dead in the ground, that was it. But as a Bible-believing church, we base our belief on the Bible. The Pharisees' religious system was based on the sacrifices, on keeping of the law. Isaiah 1:11 said, God is not satisfied with the blood of bullocks and the sacrifice. Have you ever thought about this? Nicodemus was a religious leader in his day. His sect of the Jews revered the Bible. They fervently strove to preserve and obey all that God commanded, yet he did not recognize the one for whom they had been looking for. He said he was a teacher sent from God. He didn't recognize him as Messiah at that point, from what we understand. Perhaps you are here and had the same trouble this morning. You know the Bible. You've heard the Bible taught and preached, but you have a religious system, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I know that he was born of a virgin. I know that he lived a perfect life. I know he died on the cross. I didn't say you knew about him. A lot of people know about him and think that's salvation. Do you know him? Meaning, have you come to Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that, have you ever come to Jesus Christ and said, Dear Lord, forgive me my sin and take me to heaven. Will you cleanse me from this wicked sin? I can't save myself. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again the third day. I believe you're in heaven right now. And only you can take me to heaven. Only you can forgive my sin. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you ever come to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Him? Oh, yes, Pastor, I did that, and then I also was cleansed through baptism. That's not salvation. Oh, Pastor, I pray to Jesus Christ, but I try and work good every, do my good works every day, so I stay saved. I'm telling you something. Baptism does nothing but get you wet. Amen? It doesn't cleanse sin. Now, it's an important step of obedience to Christ after salvation, but it does nothing to cleanse your sin. Your good works can do nothing to take your sins away. Nothing. Because I'm pretty sure Ephesians 2, verse 9 is very clear. Not of works. The same man should boast. I showed that to someone one time, and I just asked him, I said, so is that a clear verse, sir? Yes, I said, well, what does it mean? I said, my works can't take me to heaven. I said, that's right. I said, who said it? Did I say it or did God say it? He goes, God said it. So I said, well, Pastor, that's not how my salvation works. Well, your salvation is not God's then, because His Word is saying something different. So you must bring yourself in accordance with the truth. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning he cannot see heaven without being born again. Nicodemus had faith in a physical religious system instead of a relationship with Jehovah God. And this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse number 10. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, you're supposed to have all the answers, Nicodemus. You're supposed to know the Bible. And many of the Pharisees were required to memorize the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They were required to memorize it almost by heart, the entire thing, to be a Pharisee. So he knew all of the law. He knew it all. He said, Nicodemus, you're supposed to know this. You love my word. You read my word. You study it hours every day. But don't you see that it's not your religious system? It's a relationship with me that you need. Nicodemus, I believe, received Christ as Savior. Later on, we find him again at Jesus' death. In John 19, he prepares his body for burial, according to the Jewish custom. Now, did Nicodemus throw up all his obedience to Scriptures because it was legalism when he got saved? You know, because some people say, well, Pat, independent Baptists, we have a religious system. You know, that we have a standard of dress, a standard of these things in our lives, because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. 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 That's what we believe. But many say, well, because I've got a relationship with Christ, I have thrown up all of those bounds, and because it's legalism, it was a religious system. Did Nicodemus do that when he got saved? No, he still followed the custom of the law. He still followed that. Now, I understand that we're not under the law anymore, but at that time, he didn't know that. And it wasn't revealed yet that the law had passed away. So we see that those that say, we have a relationship, therefore I can do what I want, is not a genuine relationship. A genuine relationship with Christ is coming to him and saying, Dear Lord, forgive me for my sin. And that brings us to the third problem that Nicodemus had. Cultural versus biblical. Cultural versus biblical. Nicodemus also was trapped by the culture that he lived in. Jesus often would do and say things that were not palatable to the culture at the time. The statement of many preachers today is this, I am not sent to change a culture, but to shepherd a flock. I read a blog last week that said that. I could not believe that. I'm not sent to change a culture. I understand. I'm not here to change the culture. I'm here to see the culture get saved, and then God changes them. Amen. I understand that statement. But if we just don't fight against the culture, instead we invite it inside, and we say, well, let's just live the Bible, live according to the culture, and the Bible is secondary. We can't do that as Christians. That's why our churches are in a mess, because we invite the culture inside the church instead of preaching the truth and letting the truth change the culture by the transforming relationship of being with Jesus Christ. It changes everything. New life. The Bible is God's truth. God's truth transcends time. It's timeless. It was true then. It's true now. Amen. And it will be true in the future. God's Word doesn't have an expiration date. Also, God's truth transcends cultures. It doesn't matter if we're in Africa, we're in Central America, we're in Asia, we're somewhere else in the world. We're in Europe or here in the United States or we're in Canada or Mexico. It doesn't matter. If God's Word says it's not right, it's not right. Because every culture has things in it that are not right. Because you know why? Because we're all sinners. We all have a sin nature. All of us have things in our culture. I understand some cultures have more things wrong than others. But I think the United States is getting right up there with things in our culture that are not right. And that are not in accordance with God's Word. You know, I'm not going to go around the world and say, well, the American culture is the best way to live. Yeah, just look at our drug problem, our alcohol problem, and all those type of things. I think maybe other countries have it figured out because some of them still follow God's Word more than the United States does. Go to that verse this morning. Oh, we need people to stand in the gap this morning for our country. In the pulpit, never forget message I heard at college and preached that passage. Ezekiel 22:30. Saw for a man among them. I think it was Lou Rossi that preached that message. And he was an evangelist. And you know what? He said, there's not many people willing to stand in the gap in America. Young people, you say, I'm going to be the one that's going to stand in the gap for America and for the Lord, or we're going to lose our nation. Jesus had some stern warnings for the Pharisees because they were not what God had intended, their religious system. They were not what God had commanded in their culture. They had created their own system of belief and practice and said it was God's. And in Matthew chapter 15, let's look over there briefly. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 9, Jesus tells them something very clear. Matthew 15 and verse number 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's exactly the system that Nicodemus came from. And maybe that's the system that you've come out of. Some of you maybe are saved out of a system like that. That you were told things, it's a vain system. The traditions of men, the traditions of the Catholics are traditions of man. They're not God's traditions. You can go down the line, you go Presbyterian, different, but they have traditions. They say, well, this is what God wants us to do, but there's not one shred of Bible for what they're doing. Well, we do infant baptism, we do christening and sprinkling. There's not one shred of Bible for that. Well, it saves their soul until they can know for themselves. No, we trust in the goodness of a just and loving God. Amen. We don't trust in some sprinkled water. We should never adapt God's truth to a particular denomination's way of thinking. We believe what we believe because God said it, not because we have some pope or church government hanging over us telling us what to believe. We believe the Bible because it's what it says. That's why we're an independent Baptist church. Independent Baptist churches came out of the Southern Baptist Convention many years ago because there were things being taught that were not according to the Bible, and if you were to be in the convention, you either believe the convention said or you're out. And so many preachers decided to step out and step with God's word. They lost churches, their parsonage, their cars, everything. And they went and started new churches. Why? Because they thought it better to be in accordance with God's word than in accordance with a denomination. We are all individually accountable to God for our beliefs. Nicodemus had to make that decision. I believe he did. He had to step out and trust Christ from the religious system that he was in. We are to believe God's way of salvation according to the Scriptures, not the way the culture says. Well, the culture says today there's many paths to heaven, that if you believe it, you can go. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. And the culture that we have today, well, there's many paths to heaven, and that it's okay if you believe this. It's all Allah and Buddha, and it's all the same God. That's what our culture says. It's a synchronistic culture. Mash it all together, and if you believe it, it's okay. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The culture says that's okay. That's the culture's way of salvation. You know, every person has a plan of salvation here today. Did you know that? Every person that ever lives has a plan of salvation. Some atheists, they decide that they're not going to believe in God. And their plan of salvation is that there is no need of salvation because there's nothing after this life anyway. So that's their plan of salvation. Or some that they trust all kinds of different things, saying that, well, this will save me. I will do this ritual, it'll save me. I'll pray to this person here or this saint, it'll save me. Or I'll get baptized, or I'll do this good work, or I'll give this amount of money to the church and do all these things. It's their plan of salvation. But I'm telling you this morning, it's not God's way. The Pharisees, it's so sad to see. These are God's chosen people, and they had the way of salvation given to them, but they decided to form their own way and reject the one who was sent to save them. And rejected him. And Nicodemus didn't. And you know, that brings us to not the way the culture says, it's not the way of salvation the denominations or customs or traditions say, it's God's way of salvation. Now, these statements certain groups take and run with it, that they only do this. Well, that's right. I'm not going to do it the way the culture says or any of the traditions say, so I'm going to have my new Christianity. And you're going to do it my way and have it all my way. No, that don't take that statement, run with it in rebellion. You're still in accordance. You've got to be still in obedience to God's word. Amen. Amen. Instead of run with the rebellion, we can't do that. But instead, when tradition and the Bible agree, you know what that does? That makes the tradition correct. It doesn't make the Bible correct. There's a difference there. May I say that again? When a tradition and the Bible coincide and agree, it makes the tradition correct. It doesn't make the Bible correct. The Bible is always true. Amen? The tradition doesn't validate the Bible. It's that the Bible validated the tradition. Amen? So we must understand that. What does not validate the Bible? You know that the Bible needs no validation. Did you know that as well? The Bible stands on its own authority because it is God's word. It doesn't need to be validated. I don't need a professor or an author to tell me the Bible's true. I know it is because God said it is. And that's good enough for me, and that should be good enough for any Christian. But the Bible's true, not because, you know, many people all believe the Bible and they read these books and have all these books. I don't think there's anything wrong with having books about the Bible, but maybe understanding some things about it. But some people base their whole whether they believe the Bible or not on those books. That's not how we do it. Either believe that it's the Bible or it's not. Either it's truth or it's not. And there are two types of people in every culture, in every place, and there's two types of people in this room right now this morning. There's two types of people. One, those that want the truth of God, like Nicodemus did. He came genuinely seeking the truth. He wanted the truth. He knew something was missing. He knew something was missing in his religious system. He knew in his heart that he was not where he needed to be. There was not peace. He was missing something. And he went to this man, we knew was sent from God, this prophet, you know, in his mind, it was like going to Elijah or Elisha or Moses. A prophet that God sent. Maybe he can show me. And that's what he was yearning for. You know why? That's the first thing that Jesus, it came out of his mouth. He knew his heart. He said, there's something more than this. He said, he must be born again. And some of you might be here today, you're seeking for the truth. You have not accepted Christ. And you know there's something missing. You know there's a lack of peace. You know that the system, what you're doing, isn't working. And you know there's something more. And you need a relationship with Christ. Will you come to Him this morning? He must be born again. This message is for you. He must be born again. And there's a second type. Those that don't want the truth of God. I don't want that. Well, why is that? Well, let's continue reading John chapter 3. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye have and received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, speaking of himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that there they are wrought in God. Two types of people. One that seeks the truth, one that seeks salvation in Christ, seeks the answer that they have longed for, and the Holy Spirit of God tells you this morning that you found it. But then the others, there's another, that they reject. Nope, that's not for me, that's just the Baptist way. No, this is the Bible way. This is Jesus' way. And they reject, and there's people we run across that they reject. They don't want to admit their sin. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want that to be seen. They don't want to face themselves. They don't want to face what they have done. Perhaps one of the hardest things a man or woman ever has to do, or a young person, is to face their sin. Face what they have done. Face that they have done wrong. You know why people say, well, I didn't do it? Because they don't want to face what they did. They don't want to own up to what they did. Perhaps it's too much of an anguish of mind, or maybe it's a thought in their mind the devil thinks, well, if I don't admit it, therefore I didn't do it. You did do it, and you did sin, and there is a consequence for it, but there's a Savior who loves you. Will you face your sin and come to Jesus this morning? Those that want to be free from their sin are those that come to Christ, and those that don't want to be, there are those that don't want their sin exposed, but to account and to be accountable to it. Or those that desire God's truth will find it. And if that is you this morning, then you found it. The truth that you must be born again, that you must be saved from your sin because you are a sinner, that only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. Won't you trust in Him today? Now for the Christians. We are increasingly today, Christians are living according to the culture versus the Bible. They live what is culturally acceptable instead of what is biblically acceptable. And the argument is, Pastor, everyone is doing it. Everyone's doing it, Pastor. All the churches around are doing it. And you know, in some churches, they say, Pastor, this church is doing that, or these group of people, or these friends. I mean, they're really close to God. But they do this. It must be okay. Don't go to the culture to validate what's acceptable to God. Amen? Christian, this morning, do not go to the culture to validate whether it's okay. What you're doing is you're going to the world, hey, the world says it's okay, therefore I will do it. Just let's do a little review here. Who runs this world? Sin and the devil. Yeah, God does ultimately. But sin and the devil are the rulers of this world. So we're going to the devil's world and saying, hey, this is okay, therefore I will do it. Does that make any sense? It's like me going to Iran and saying, hey, this is okay for me to do in America, right? No. We're not going to go over there. Yes, it's okay to commit holy war in the United States because we said it's okay. Does that make any sense? You're going to end up in jail for a very long time if you do that in America. In the same way, if you go to the world and you say, well, this is okay, therefore I will do it. You know, if you go and do that with Iran, what are they going to call you in America? Traitor. You're going to go to jail. Right? Same thing with God. We are to be accountable to His Word, and we're accountable to Him as His children. We're not to do what's culturally acceptable, because then we become traitors to God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I didn't put it in there, God did. So therefore, we have to have a change of mind. A change of mind. So if the culture says it's okay, then therefore, I have to look at it that it's probably not okay. We pass the test. Now, there are some things that in our culture, you know, is there anything wrong with baseball? No. Nothing wrong with playing baseball. But one's little league played, usually. Sunday morning. Therefore, God, I'm gonna, says little league is not bad, and the culture says, okay, I'm going to go play little league on Sunday morning with my kid. You know what? Your kid's going to grow up and not go to church at all. Because baseball is more important. The culture was more important than the Bible. That's where we're at. Well, the culture says we just go to church Sunday morning. And then we're fine for the week. Is that what the Bible says? Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm telling you, we see it coming. It's coming. The end's coming. We're in a battle today in our nation for the minds and hearts of men and for Jesus Christ. You know what? That's where we have to be. Now I'm going to start meddling now. So every house in America has three things. Okay? Over 95, probably 99% of Americans, unless you live way out somewhere, it has three things. Number one, they have a television. Number two, they have the internet. Number three, they have video game system, if they have young people. Let me tell you something. So if everybody has it, should that pique our attention and say, wait a minute, is this something that needs to be in my house as a Christian? Because the world says, hey, this is great. You are not arrived until you have a television in your house. You have not arrived unless you have the latest video game system. You have not arrived unless you have internet. And you know what? Internet's a great tool. Praise God for it. We got a report this last week that last month we reached 33 countries with the gospel through sermon audio. Praise God for that. It's a great tool. But don't just invite it into your home without some protections on it. Don't invite it into your home without some standards on it. You know what? I grew up in a house, we didn't have internet. Did you know that, Pastor? What do you mean? We didn't have internet. There was dial-up. We could get it. You know, we could have gotten cable and all these other things. And you know what? Ask my mom one time only answer. I said, Mom, hey, you know, all our friends, they've got cable, all this other stuff. Mom, Dad, why don't we get that? And this is the one time answer burned in my mind. I'll never, ever forget it. We don't need that pipeline of filth into our house. Amen? What's on there? You know, by the way, most of the things on cable are pornography and things like that. I hope you know that. They said, well, yes, Pastor, we don't watch those channels. And why do you pay $200 a month for it? In that. And I've never forgotten that. Because it's true. I grew up and I found out that's true. We didn't have internet. I said, Mom, why do we have internet? and so we don't need it. You know, our business doesn't need it. We don't need those things. Now, I'm not saying go and kick internet. Now, we live in a culture today, in a life today, the way things go, we need internet. I understand that. But we didn't have it because we didn't have a need for it. And she said, there's so many bad things on there. We don't want you guys exposed to those things. We didn't need it. And eventually they needed to get it because you kind of, the way banks work and the way things work now, you need the internet, unfortunately, now, in a lot of ways. But don't let it into your home and just say, well, everything's going to be peachy cream. And you don't protect your kids from it. You don't protect your husband from it. You don't protect your wife from different things on there. Amen? Just because it's okay. Just because the culture says it's okay to have 15 social media accounts doesn't mean you need them. A lot of sin happens there. A lot of things. I'm just telling you here, be careful. You need to live in a biblical way, not a cultural way. Amen. But Pastor, you're preaching 1950s culture is what you're preaching. No, I'm preaching Bible because there's things there. There are problems in our culture that we invite into our homes and our families. And we wonder why our children go to the devil. We wonder why. Because we have looked over here and said, oh, this is okay. Everyone else is doing it. They did it, and they're doing okay, therefore I can do it. We need to be careful. There are two types of people in every culture. Ones that want the truth, those that don't. I know there's those two types of people here. Some that don't want the truth, and some that do. And some that don't want the truth make it very obvious. And some that do want the truth make it also very obvious. So this morning, what are you going to do with God's truth? You must be born again. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to say, Lord, I come to you. I know that I'm not saved. I know I need to be. I'm calling upon you to save me. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can do that. Others, well, what are people going to think? Don't worry about what people going to think. We're talking about your eternal soul. Amen? The devil tried to use that on me. What are people going to think? We're going to rejoice. Amen? That's what we're going to think. Perhaps some Christians here today, and maybe you focus on the physical instead of spiritual. You focus on money instead of on spiritual things. You focus on your job instead of spiritual things. You focus on the physical needs of your family instead of the spiritual needs of your family. Will we say, Lord, forgive me. I need to focus on the spiritual. I understand the physical has its place, but our spiritual, we should be looking up to our Lord, up to heaven, looking forward to those things, taking the Bible in hand and following it. This is a spiritual book. Amen? A spiritual book that teaches how to live our physical life. Perhaps some here today, you don't have the relationship. You can have that relationship. Some maybe say, well, I'm following the culture, Pastor. I'm not following the Bible. Then follow the Bible and leave the culture behind. Amen? So this morning, you have a decision to make. What will you do? What will you do? Will you accept the truth or reject it? That's not me. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what I think. It doesn't matter what you've been taught or what you think. It matters what God's truth is and what the Bible says. Will you take it this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless our time together. And Lord, you have presented your word and your truth and your gospel this morning. And I pray that those here today that don't know you, that don't have assurance of heaven, maybe they've been taught a religious system, as Nicodemus had been. They know something's missing. They know they don't have that relationship with you. I pray that they would come to you and be born again this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that you would work in hearts and lives, and that, dear Lord, you would work in our hearts as Christians as well, that we would leave the physical behind and focus on the spiritual, that we would leave the culture behind and focus on the Bible. That, dear Lord, oh, we pray that you would guide and direct us to your Lord this morning. We pray thy blessing, and we pray that these ones this morning that have no assurance, that are not sure today, that they would come to you and know that they can be saved and know that you will save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.